If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 11. Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 11. Matthew writes that meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. As we come to the story of Jesus and Pilate, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Lord, again, as we come to a continuation of a very familiar story to all of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see something that applies to our lives. Lord, something that helps us to remember what Jesus went through for us. Lord, help us to hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After reporting about Judas' suicide, Matthew returned to Jesus' trial. He wrote, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. Having failed to find a legitimate charge against Jesus, the Sanhedrin had falsely accused him of blasphemy, being worthy of death when he truthfully acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But because they didn't have the authority to carry out a death penalty themselves, the Jewish leaders were forced to ask permission of the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, he was the sixth Roman governor of Judea, and he was not liked by the Jews because of the things that he had done to deliberately violate them and their laws. From the very beginning of his tenure, he had been in trouble. Although the Roman headquarters were in Caesarea and not in Jerusalem, Pilate would visit other cities in Judea, and the troops that would accompany him would carry their standards, or emblems if you please, which are flags, pennants, with the Roman eagle, or the image of the reigning emperor on them. Because of the Jewish hatred of graven images, every previous governor had removed the images from the standards before they marched into Jerusalem. But in the beginning, Pilate refused to do so. And the result was such bitter opposition and stubbornness by the Jews that Pilate was forced to yield. Later, Pilate decided that Jerusalem needed a better water supply. A wise decision. So he constructed a new aqueduct. The problem was, he took the money from the temple treasury to pay for it. Because of these and several other things, Pilate's position as a governor was rather precarious. The Jewish leaders were about to take advantage of Pilate's fear of political troubles and to force him to crucify Jesus. Luke recorded some other details of Jesus' Roman trials. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, beginning verse 1. Luke 23, verse 1. Luke writes, "Then the whole assembly arose and led Jesus off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, claims to be Christ, the king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Herod plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies." Just like the Jewish leaders, the Roman political leaders could not find any fault in Jesus. Even with all their efforts, the courts of man failed to produce a justifiable court charge against the perfect Son of God. In Matthew's record of Jesus' trial before Pilate, we see four different scenes that demonstrate or prove that Jesus Christ was put to death for no crime or sin of his own, but because of the hatred of sinful man. It begins with the accusation of the Jewish leadership. When the chief priests and the elders first brought Jesus to Pilate, it was early Friday morning, perhaps as early as 5 a.m. John writes, "By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness for the Jews, they wanted to be able to celebrate Passover, they did not enter the palace." It was here that Matthew wrote, "He was accused by the chief priests and the elders." Since Jesus and his disciples had already eaten the Passover meal, we might need to digress for a minute and explain something about the timing of Passover. You see, the northern Jews, including those from Galilee, such as Jesus and his disciples, they considered a day to span the time from one sunrise to the next sunrise. So for them, Passover started at sunrise on Thursday and end on sunrise on Friday. The southern Jews, including the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they considered a day to span the time from one sunset to the next. So for them, Passover day began on sunset on Thursday and ended on sunset on Friday. So for this reason, Jesus and his disciples had already celebrated Passover. But the members of the Sanhedrin had not offered their sacrifices or had their meal yet. And for that reason, they did not dare enter a Gentile house or a building and become unclean. So Pilate had to come out to them. And I suspect Pilate may have been a little upset to be roused so early in the morning, but he was probably more concerned about making the Jewish leaders angry, especially in the midst of the great religious festival of Passover, when Jerusalem was filled to overflowing with Jewish pilgrims. Since they wouldn't come to him, he had to go out to them where Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders. John adds a little bit more to it. Turn to John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. Begin in verse 28. John 18, begin in verse 28. Pick up in the beginning again. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your very own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." When Pilate asked, "What charge are you bringing against this man?" this was the first, the only legal act in all the trials of Jesus, asking for a formal accusation. Taking full advantage of their leverage against Pilate, the Jewish leaders responded with arrogance and sarcasm. "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." They weren't expecting Pilate to give Jesus a fair trial. They simply wanted him to approve and administer the death sentence they had already decreed. They wanted to avoid responsibility for Jesus' death and possible retribution from their own people. So they wanted the Romans to execute him. In order to satisfy Pilate's demand for a specific charge and to satisfy Roman law, the chief priests, the other leaders, had come up with three different crimes, none of which had anything to do with the blasphemy. They said, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Christ, a king. He's subverting the nation. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar. He claims to be a king." Had these allegations been true, Pilate would have known about them long before this and would have already had Jesus arrested. But like everyone else, Pilate knew that Jesus was a man of peace and was in submission to Roman political authority. Jesus willingly paid taxes and taught his disciples to do the same. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus had even taught that if a soldier commanded a person to carry his gear for a mile, that person should carry it for two. Jesus didn't rebel against Caesar, but taught to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And when his admirers wanted to force him to become a king, he had disappeared from their midst. All the accusations brought by the Jewish leaders were lies and easy to disprove. Pilate focused on the third charge, that Jesus claimed to be a king, because this was a definite threat against Rome. Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders themselves hated Rome with a passion. Had Jesus actually been an insurrectionist, they would have supported him and sought to protect him. They wouldn't have brought him before a Roman court and demanded his execution. As Matthew wrote, Pilate knew that it was for envy of Jesus, not loyalty to Rome, that they delivered him up. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus gave a clear reply, "It is as you say." But then, as John included, Jesus asked Pilate a question about his question. Was Pilate thinking of kingship in the Roman sense? If so, Jesus said that he wasn't that kind of king. He explained to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, that he had no armies, that his followers would not fight. Jesus said, "But my kingdom is from another place." Since Jesus wasn't a dangerous revolutionary, Pilate decreed, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But the council members would not be put off by Pilate's verdict. In anger, they cried, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." The leaders were almost out of control as they vehemently demanded that Pilate condemn Jesus. Jesus' response to the allegations, to the accusations hurled at him, also demonstrated his innocence. Pilate knew the truth, and the Jews were opposing the truth. and hoping that Jesus would come to his own defense and help expose the lies of the Jewish leaders, Pilate asked Jesus, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" I think Pilate was amazed. He had judged hundreds of accused men, and most of them had loudly protested their innocence and were willing to say anything to save themselves, especially from death on a cross. A person who said nothing in his own defense was pretty much unheard of. It was astonishing. But Jesus' innocence was so obvious that it demanded no defense on his part. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Luke added that Pilate then sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, who was in Jerusalem for the Passover. But Jesus was silent before King Herod. If Pilate had hoped to get rid of his problem by pointing it off on to Herod, he was drastically disappointed. Herod couldn't find any charge against Jesus either. All the king could do was mock Jesus and send him back to Pilate. Pilate wanted to solve this problem, but not make any definite decisions about Jesus himself. As a Roman governor, he was to uphold the law. But as a politician, he knew he had to get along with the people. And every decision Pilate made forced him to make another one. And Pilate was digging himself a deeper and deeper hole. So when Jesus came back from Herod, Pilate questioned him some more. But Jesus made no reply. There was nothing to say. He was innocent. Pilate had one more possibility. He would fulfill the traditional, or would follow the tradition, of releasing a political prisoner. Instead of selecting an unknown prisoner, Pilate deliberately chose the most notorious prisoner he had, a man by the name of Barabbas. And the Gospels are told that Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a robber. And Pilate probably thought that the crowd would reject Barabbas and ask for Jesus to be released. Jesus, who had healed the sick, raised the dead, and had probably even fed many of them. But Pilate had figured wrong. The people rejected Jesus and chose a murderer to be released. Pilate recognized that a riot was in the making, and he could not afford to let that happen. It would be bad for his career. The very thing that the leaders of Israel had wanted to prevent, a riot at Passover, they were now engineering themselves in order to force Pilate to act. And Pilate was trapped. He had underestimated the craftiness of the Jewish leaders and the hostility of the fickle crowd that now hated Jesus. While Pilate was pondering what to do next, he received a message from his wife. Only Matthew records the incident of Pilate's wife attempting to warn her husband because of her dream. The dream may have been supernatural, it may have just been a natural dream. We're not told which. In either case, her plea was, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man." But Pilate, like many men, didn't listen to his wife's warning at all. Unaware of what the leaders had managed to accomplish among the crowd while his attention was on his wife's warning, Pilate again asked, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Without hesitation, with one voice, they shouted, "Barabbas." Since Jesus had been declared not guilty under Roman law, Pilate should have released him as well as Barabbas. But he was trapped. He knew that the only reason for the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release was to force him to condemn Jesus. Trying one more time, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And immediately they answered, "Crucify him." The mob wanted Jesus' blood and not justice. Proclaiming Jesus' innocence, Pilate said, "Why? What crime has he committed?" As he should have known, that question inflamed the mob even more, and they kept shouting all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In their hatred, the hostile crowd demanded nothing less than Jesus' death. Matthew wrote that Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. So he took water, washed his hands in front of them. "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility," he said. No amount of reasoning or evidence would prevail with this obsessed mob. So Pilate took three steps in surrender. First, he washed his hands and declared that he was innocent of any guilt. Second, Luke and John write that Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. Jesus was a just man who was not worthy of death." And third, he offered to punish Jesus and then release him. But the rulers would accept no compromise. Following Pilate's surrender, the religious leaders used their last weapon as they said, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And at this, Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Proofs of Jesus' innocence and the hatred against him. He had the accusations of the Jewish leadership that he was subverting the nation, that he opposed paying taxes to Caesar, that he claimed to be a king. And all three were lies. Jesus' response? He made no response since he was innocent. In their hatred, the crowd demanded Jesus' death. Finally, there was the surrender of Pilate. He said that he was innocent of any guilt. He said Jesus was not worthy of death. He offered to punish Jesus and then release him. But he surrendered, and he had Jesus flogged and then crucified. If you think about it, in the hours following Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was not the one on trial. It was the rest of the world. The Jewish leaders condemned themselves as they viciously demanded his crucifixion. The fickle, hostile crowds condemned themselves as they went along with the leaders and allowed themselves to be used. Herod condemned himself as he mocked the King of Kings. Pilate condemned himself as he willingly allowed an innocent man to be put to death, choosing the world above the Son of God. It's easy for us to say that if we were there on that morning, we would have acted a lot differently. But I'm afraid that's probably not true. These people are people just like you and I. As John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Thinking about Lent in these banners with the kids this morning, you think about it. We spend four Sundays before Christmas remembering, celebrating the advent of our Lord and Savior. We say songs like "Love Came Down at Christmas," "Joy to the World." We set up creches. Here at Tabernacle, we celebrate the birth of our Savior with our annual Christmas program. And often in the midst of all the Christmas celebration, we forget what God's love cost the sinless Son of Man. There are people today who claim that Jesus was a good man who happened to cross the wrong people at the wrong time, that he was killed before his time. But he was wrong. They are wrong. There are hundreds of prophecies about the Son of God in the Old Testament, where and when he would be born, even how he would die. Let me turn to one of them. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, let me begin in the beginning. Verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. We could read the rest, but time's getting away from us a little bit. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus prophesied himself that he would die on a cross. This Lenten season, I would challenge you to take time and consider what God's love cost Jesus Christ. And then consider what your response should be. Is your life any different because you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Or do you blend in with everyone else? Are you like Peter in the courtyard that night before the rooster crowed? Where do you stand? I guess, thinking back, the question Jesus asked his disciples, the question, I guess the question's for us too. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 15, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he in your life? Let's pray. Lord, these are stories that we've known, some of us for many, many years. Lord, sometimes I think we forget the pain, the sorrow, the love that's all shown here. Lord, we want to thank you for your love, not just to put up with the physical pain, but the emotional pain, having those that you healed, those that you fed, those that you brought back from the dead to curse you, to say, crucify him. Lord, I pray that as we think about the love that you have for us, that we look at our hearts, that we look at our lives, and Lord, that we make sure that we are walking, that we are talking as you would have us to, not as the world would. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.